Turn with me, if you will, to the 6th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Although I have no plans to preach through the book of Deuteronomy at this time, I may be taking some selected messages from there over the next few weeks. It's a marvelous book. The title means words in its simplest form. A little more complex, it means words again. It is alluding to the reiteration of the law delivered by God to Moses on Mount Sinai. Its reiteration, its further ramification, its explanation, and accompanying principles are set forth again in the book of Deuteronomy. It was given by Moses just prior to the entry into the land of promise after 40 years of directed wandering in the wilderness by the children of Israel. After he delivers this book or this message, he goes up and dies and is buried by God, and Joshua leads the children of Israel in. The last portion of the book is an obituary concerning Moses and was probably written by Joshua, which was not uncommon for a book to be ended that way. Definitely the work of Moses, definitely a reiteration of the law. And it's a marvelous, marvelous book to encourage us in these days because it claims to be, as God has said in the 7th chapter in verse 12, a covenant of love. And so we read from the 6th chapter, verses 10 to 12. When the Lord your God brings you into, starting in the wrong place. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord. Our Father and our God, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord that this morning somehow the Spirit of the living God would take the Word of God and apply it to every waiting heart. We know, Lord, that the Word of God is dynamic. We know that it is living, powerful, that it is the dynamite of God, that it will, when sown, will take root and bear fruit when it's on good ground. You've said that when we seek you and search for you with our whole hearts, we'll find you. And so, Father, I pray that every person here might have that seeking, searching heart to know you, love you, and obey you. That's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Be careful. Somebody asked me the other day, how are you doing? Well, I said, I'm just doing okay by being prayerful. And careful. Be careful. You know, there are a lot of folks that have said that the Scripture indicates that we should not be careful. In fact, Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, be careful for nothing or be anxious for nothing. And of course, that's the difference. Anxiety or being anxious is a lot different from being watchful, cautious, giving attention to, or watching out, being awake. and alive and aware of what's going on. And I'm totally convinced that the Christian is the only person in the world who can have the true perspective about what life is all about, especially in these chaotic times. The Christian is the only one who can know where we've come from and why we're here and where we're going. Everyone else, no matter how intelligent he may be from the world standpoint, is living in a shroud, in a cloud-covered existence, which only sees so far. But the man who is trusting God has the eye of faith, and he can look beyond, and he can see over there, and he can evaluate and judge that which is in the light of God and His Word and that which is to come. And he can live his life in the light of the judgment seat of Christ. For he knows that this world is not his home. He's just passing through. And he's living in the light of eternity. But on the other hand, the Scripture says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them. You see, the devil has blinders on unbelievers. He's covering our eyes. He's shrouding the eyes of those who don't understand and don't know the Lord. The first thing he covers up is the need for the gospel. The need to be saved. The need to know the Lord. He covers the knowledge of the glorious gospel of Christ. But the Christian, and just because it's in the Old Testament doesn't mean that it's negated. Just because it's the Mosaic covenant built upon the Abrahamic covenant doesn't mean that it's out of date or passé. All Scripture, the Scripture says, is given by inspiration of God. God breathed and profitable for what we should know and what we should stop and what we should change and what we should begin to do. Remember when Paul wrote that to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, there wasn't even a New Testament in existence. He was talking about the Old Testament. And there are some who would say, well, the Old Testament was the other side of the cross. It's true that there is a new covenant, a new agreement in the blood of Christ. But these things of old were given for our edification, for our building up, and we're to look upon them, we're to heed them. Even though we realize that we're not under the law was a tutor, a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But when Moses speaks to the children of Israel as the voice of God, it's with good cause. History bears him out. That human nature prevailed. And they did forget. And they did slide. And they did go. And they were dispersed into all the world. And what a privilege it has been in our generation, in our lifetimes, to see Israel return to the land as God promised and become a nation again. Unheard of. A nation that was not for 2,000 years, becoming a nation again. A language being revived, Hebrew, not spoken for 2,000 years, being revived. Be careful, Moses says to the children of Israel, and I believe it's apropos for the day, to be careful. Wake up. Every nation I know of that has gone down because they went to sleep. Every church I know of that has crumbled or cratered has gone down because they became apathetic, self-satisfied, self-sufficient. They forgot what they were there for. Every man of God that I know that has twisted off and been put on the shelf is there because he went to sleep. He didn't keep up his guard. Be careful. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Psalm 127, we often quote, except the Lord build the house, the labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. And we say, well, the Lord's going to do it all. That's not what that verse says. It says that unless we depend upon the Lord, that it's vain to work and vain to watch. But it doesn't say that it's vain to work and vain to watch. It's vain to work and vain to watch without the Lord. That's all it says. We're supposed to come to attention. We're supposed to be sharp and awake. There are six things, I believe, that we ought to be sharp and awake about and pay particular care to and be careful of. The first is myself. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Watch your life. Let me tell you something, Christian friends. Once you've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, once the first flush of that joyous union with Him, that honeymoon that every believer goes through, when he realizes his sins are forgiven, he's part of the family of God, he's on the way to heaven, after that's worn off and reality kind of sets in that we're going to have to knock it out for a few more years in the grit and grime of everyday living, sometimes it's easy to lapse into a sort of a mundane Christian existence, settle back, throttle back, and vegetate. And I believe the Word of God challenges us to watch our lives closely, to look into the mirror of God's Word daily, to observe the daily oblutions, as it were, of the discipline of God, to wash our face, to brush our teeth, to comb our hair, to get ready to meet the day. We don't think anything of that, and yet we go days on end, it seems, without talking to God in prayer and seeking His guidance and reviewing the verses and memorizing new verses and Bible studying together and having that important appointment with Him that sets the tone for each day. I must watch for myself. And if I don't watch for myself, I have no business being careful about another, or being concerned about another, or judging another, or encouraging another, or helping another. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns. Yes, we are to be careful for others, but only after we've been careful for ourselves. The axe is laid at the root of the tree. If we judge ourselves, we would not be judged, the Scripture says. I must be careful for myself. I must be careful for my family. It is my responsibility. My wife is my responsibility. My children are my responsibility. I am to be considerate of my wife, considering her as a weaker vessel and preparing for her and caring for her and providing for her, Peter tells me. I'm to train my children. In the same passage, Moses said, let me tell you something about your children. You take this word that God is delivering to you now, and you put it in your heart. And after you've applied it to yourself, teach it diligently to your children. You know, it's an amazing thing to me today that we entrust our children basically to teachers who are in a godless, secular, humanistic system. Oh, now some of them are teachers, Christian teachers, don't get me wrong. But the system I'm talking about, we entrust our children to them for 7 hours a day and think nothing of it. And most of us don't have one idea ahead of a billy goat as to what they're being taught. And yet we don't spend 15 minutes a day teaching them the Word of God. And I'm not just talking about having them memorize a verse and ring the bell and Pavlov's dog and they slobber it back to you. I don't mean that. That's good. But I'm talking about by the way we're living and by the way we're sharing with them and the way we're encouraging them and drawing them out and putting an input from the Word of God. These words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou walkest by the way, and when thou sittest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them as a sign upon thine hands, they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon thy posts and upon thy gates. Our whole life is to be permeated and saturated with the Word of God, and to pay attention. Be careful. And if I'm not careful, sin is crouching at the door. And I'm to teach my children. I'm to be careful for my brothers. And the Lord God said unto Cain, where is thy brother? And Cain said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? We are to be careful for our brothers. I have a responsibility and an accountability before God for my brother in Christ. I am to warn, admonish, and teach those around me in the flock, not just because I'm a pastor, but I'm talking about my friends, those that are my friends, my contemporaries, my peers, my brothers. I have a responsibility to go to them in love, to nudge them back on the track if they'll let me. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive at his will. I do have a responsibility to go out there and put my arm around my brother and say, brother, I love you, and I'm concerned. I see you slipping in this area. And that's not like you. And it's not honoring to God. And I want to help you. What can I do to help you? Scripture says, see thou, brother, overtaken in a fault, consider, restore such an one in a spirit of humility, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Don't ever ride in like the Lone Ranger to set everything right. Consider yourself, knowing that in the next case it might be you, and you might be wanting him to restore you. Now, I got plenty of watchers that take care of me. I do. People come to me all the time and share with me where I've gone wrong, and I'm grateful for them. Don't stop. Come on with it. Better yet that I be a little embarrassed and a little put down now, then put on the shelf. Non-effective. Out of the work of God. Whiling away the rest of my years. Bearing no fruit for God. And I'm responsible for my brother. I'm responsible for my elders. I'm responsible and should be careful and should watch for those who are over me in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13 says, but know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. I am to be responsible for those that are over me. the deacons, the elders, the trustees that lead, the Bible study leaders, I am to be careful and to watch for them and to pray for them. And I'm to be responsible for my flock, those that God has entrusted to me to look out for. Hebrews 13, it says, they keep watch over you as men who must give account. I know that. You may not feel the weight of that, but I feel the weight of it. I know that one of these days, my loving Lord, at the bema, the judgment seat of Christ, is going to look at me and he's going to say, hey, what about Frank? And what about Joe? And what about Susie? And what about Dan? He's going to ask me about that. I don't know about you. That gets pretty heavy where I live. The reason why it was so encouraging to me to have Frank Banks call me from Massachusetts, and he said, you know, I've always called you when I needed help. A man that I had the privilege of introducing to Christ a number of years ago, and I've seen him through lots of stages of growth in his life. He said, I just wanted to call and tell you what a wonderful result of the crusade. I want to tell you what happened. He said, just wanted to remember you. Be careful. Be careful. Look out for your elders, for your flock, for your children, for your family, for your brothers, for yourself. Be careful. Be careful what? Be careful that you do not forget. All of us know the multiple, many faceted jokes that we've heard about forgetfulness. The all-time classic is the old cowboy who's walking along with a rope in his hand, doesn't know whether he's found it or lost a horse. Or the three signs or the three signals of getting old. First one is loss of memory. I can't even remember what the other two are. Or the fellow that goes to his doctor and he says, doctor, I've got a problem. Can't remember anything. The doctor says, here, fill out this card. And he fills out his card. And the doctor then says, now, about your problem. And the fellow says, what problem? We could go on and on and on. But the fact of the matter is, it's a tendency of human nature to forget that which we should remember and remember that which we should forget. God says he takes our sins and casts them into the depths of the sea and he'll remember them no more. Thank God, God has a forgetter. He chooses to have a forgetter. Don't think for a minute that God is limited. He just chooses. Once we've come to Christ to take every sin, every evil thought, every lust, every murder, every hate, same thing, every theft, every self-centered, self-aggrandizing action. And we've come to Christ, and we've stood before the Lord Jesus Christ. We've fallen at His feet at Calvary. We've come to the cross. And God takes those sins and casts them into the depths of the sea. And He says, I will remember them no more. And Corrie ten Boom says he puts up a sign and says, no fishing. We're not to go dredge them up anymore either, because we're calling God a liar when we go fishing for those old sins anymore. But we should be careful not to forget certain things. Thousands and thousands of daily diary reminders attest to the fact that we forget the things that we should remember. We forget appointments. We forget what day it is. We forget what time it is. We forget those responsibilities that we've agreed to do. I'll never forget missing a little wedding. It was a very small, just a man and his fiancée, and he did tell me in a pouring rain one morning that he wanted to get married the following Saturday, and I agreed to it, but the following Saturday, and I didn't write it down. And the following Saturday, we had been talking about it for years. He'd been going with this girl, and it was almost matter of fact that they were going to get married, and so I just didn't think about it again. And that Saturday, I was on number 7. And the professional came out and said, "Call your wife, it's an emergency." I called my wife, and she said, "Did you forget?" Did I forget? Only couple I know in town has been married in golf clothes. Standing right there. Well, they didn't have any witnesses and didn't have any other people to. They just sat here and grinned at each other for an hour while I came. We forget. We forget the promises we make to our children. Cardinal sin of familyhood. "Yes, son, we'll go fishing next Saturday." Next Saturday comes. Something else happens. "Well, not this Saturday, son. We'll do it another time." About 6 applications of that, and our children learn that we cannot be trusted to keep our word. Forgetfulness! Forgetfulness, I believe, is closely attuned to priorities. What do I really deem important? The shortest message in the Word of God is Luke 17:32. Remember Lot's wife. Remember that which is important. Remember that God is a just God and a holy God, and what He says, He will do. The wheels of God's justice grind slowly, but ladies and gentlemen, they do grind. Remember Lot's wife. Remember what you said you'll do. Remember your appointments. But all more than that, remember. Remember. God. Remember. The Lord, remember Jesus Christ. The Scripture is full of it. Remember Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2. Remember Jesus Christ. On my Bible, I have written on an old Bible here. I usually write it on every one of mine. I put a ladder so I can turn to the various chapters. And then down below it, I put these 3 capital letters. R-J-C. Remember Jesus Christ. In all the Bible studies, in all the counseling, in all the verses you're going to memorize, in all the social activities, in all the family engagements, in all your ways, in all your days, in all your time, remember Jesus Christ. Remember His words. Remember what He said to us. Remember what He did. Remember that He's coming back. Think. Remember. It's so important. It doesn't mean something. It means everything. Moses said, "Look, you're going to come into a land flowing with milk and honey. You're going to live in houses you didn't build. You're going to eat from the vineyards that you didn't plant. You're going to drink water from the wells you didn't dig. You're going to have the fat of the land." And there's going to be a tendency to to sit back and prop your feet up and look at those two cars sitting out there in the garage and reflect on that six-figure bank account. And there's going to be that tendency to say, as all your kids are playing happily in the yard, "Man, this is a good life. Look what my hands have gotten me." Well, he said, it ain't so, and it ain't ever so, and it ain't going to be so. You remember that the Lord, your God, brought you out of the land of Egypt into a land flowing with milk and honey. And when we sit here with sins forgiven, have you ever thought of the import of that? Have you ever thought that you're not going to have to face the great white throne of judgment? You're not ever going to hear those awful words, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." You're not ever going to hear, "Go into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." No, all you're going to hear are words of love and words of assurance, words of comfort. "Enter thou into the kingdom prepared for you." Because of the shed blood of Christ, your sins are gone. Telling you, we need to remember what he said. We need to remember what he did. A few years ago, in Atlantic City, a man and his young daughter, 10 years old, were swimming in the surf. They didn't realize it, but a riptide was pulling them out. They were swimming together, and they got out further than they should have gotten. But they were good swimmers. He was a good swimmer. She was a good swimmer. But before they knew it, a sudden storm came. And the waves built almost immediately. And they began trying to swim in, and they couldn't. The tide was pulling them out. And the father and the little girl got further and further from shore. The little girl became tired, and the father said, "Hold on to me." And he began to swim for the shore, holding the little girl, swimming for shore. But finally, he realized they weren't going to make it together. The storm set in for hours. The helicopters couldn't even fly through it. They couldn't tell what was going on. The ships couldn't go out. Just as soon as they could go out, the Coast Guard cutters, the helicopters were out looking. It was hours later. 12 hours later. Ships, planes, searching the area. And they saw one little life out beyond the surf, way out, swimming along on her back. And they went out, and sure enough, it was the little girl. They took her into the ship, into the boat. They said, "Honey, you did it. How did you do it?" She very calmly said, "Well, my daddy and I were swimming, and we got pulled out. And we started for shore, but the storm wouldn't let us come in. And the tide was too strong. And my daddy said, 'Honey,' he said, 'I can't make it trying to pull you. But,' he said, 'I know you can swim.' And he said, 'Honey, if you'll just flop over on your back, you can swim for hours on your back. Just kick your feet a little bit. You know I've taught you how. And I'm going to swim for sure.' Well, Dad didn't make it," they told her later. But she said, "I just remembered what my daddy said. I just turned over on my back. And I've been swimming. And I've been waiting for you to come get me." Well, ladies and gentlemen, I believe with all my heart that the Christian life is a lot like that. I believe that God Almighty has said, "It's not going to be easy. I didn't promise you a rose garden. I'm not an aspirin to make the pain go away. You're in for a life of turmoil and conflict and trial. And before it gets better, it's going to get worse. But I'm going to show you how to survive. And you remember what I said, and you do it. Help is on the way. I just remember what my daddy said. Remember the Lord your God. Be careful. Don't forget. Remember Him. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we thank You for this wonderful privilege this morning of just being together, fellowshipping, and remembering You. I know, Lord, that You are certainly aware of our tendency to forget, to go our own way and do our own thing. Human history has proven that. It's proving it again. Wars and rumors of wars, conflict, men's hearts failing them for fear, cataclysmic upheavals, and then the end shall come. Lord, more than ever, this morning, we want to be very careful to remember You. And Father, I pray that You'd speak to every waiting heart now in a particular way.